The Lord put Ephesians on my heart, and chapter 2 was the chapter. And so turn to it, chapter 2, and that I should speak to you about full salvation. From chapter 2 of Ephesians, full salvation. Full salvation. And I agree, and if you notice, so if you look in Ephesians 2 and go round about halfway down the chapter and see if there is a couple of words there that have been used at least 4 or 5 times already by Mike. And you find 2 words that Mike has used at least 5 times. Can you see them? And they're in the verse 15. Towards the end of the verse, everyone located it? 1, new man. 1, new man. There are no messianic Christians. A special section of the church. There are no Gentile Christians, a special section of the church. The Lord Jesus died that there should be 1 new man. 1 new man. Amen. Now, I want you to now look at how the chapter begins. And I want you to look at how it ends. So, it begins with "you were dead." That's where it begins. "You were dead." It ends with "you are builded together for a habitation of God in the Holy Spirit." That's a big traverse. That's a massive change. That is salvation. Where you are moved from one state and you are moved into an utterly different state, a habitation of God in the Spirit. Together, a habitation of God in the Spirit. We're all busy in the churches doing our own thing. My brother, I say amen, amen, amen. We're an evangelistic church. That's us. That's our speciality. We are a messianic church. That's our speciality. We are a prophetic church. That's our speciality. And so on. And all this subdivision and subdivision and individuality. We are a musical church. We concentrate on instruments. God wants to hear your voice, not your instrument. I mean that. Wants to hear your voice expressing the fire and richness of your heart. Now, in the middle of this, or quite early on, let's go a little deeper into it. So look at the first couple of verses. Is it talking about a certain spirit working in us? You'll see that. You can do this. A spirit that now worketh. You know, we all walked, he says in verse 2, according to the course of this world. Yeah, the American course. The American course of this world. The college course. The greed course. The money course. We are the policemen of the world course. The course of the world. We all walked according to the course of this world. We couldn't get away from it. It's a vile course. It's a course of self-aggrandizement. It's a course of climbing on one another. It's a course of competition. It's a course that is developing into such wickedness you can hardly dream what's coming in the next few years. God gave to this country a president, and I don't think he's a savior or anything great, a man to slow down the process of evil. God gave him, this nation, that man in 2016. And God gave him again for a second term. A few months ago, a little longer than a few months. You understand who I'm talking about? To slow down the processes of evil, the course of wickedness, the course of lust, the course of impurity, the course of vileness, the course of mad science, the course of mad greed, the course of lust and cruelty, the course that is leading to hell for multitudes. Hell is distance from God, far from God. It is dwelling in darkness, total ignorance of God, of morality, of purity, of any kind at all. Hell is living just centered upon self, self, self. And God says, my time, not your time, Satan, who knows that your time is short. My time. You want to speed it up. You want to speed it up. You want to get your own back on God with the little time that's left so that you can stop other people being added to the great host of the redeemed. Anyway, you can resist God. My time, God says. So he slows down the processes of evil, the madness, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The spirit, that's what it says here. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And are you surprised that among whom, verse 3, we also had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh? There may be men in this room and you can't get away from that wretched screen watching pornography, and you hide it, and then you come to the Lord and it damns your sexual life for a while. That you can hardly have proper relationships with your wife because you've been made filthy by the pornography that you watched. You got it. It grips you, an addiction. You know these things? We must speak of these things, the lusts of our flesh. Or you've got the men in suits in Wall Street who are living according to the lusts of their flesh, that don't mind trading and doing this, that and the other, and damning some poor fool, some woman who invested her lot. They don't care. Absence of morality. America's going to hell. Surely you know that. Your own founding fathers said that this republic can only work. John Adams, among others, said it can only work as long as the majority has a measure of true morality. As soon as the majority no longer has a true level of morality, the republic is done. Of course it is. Finished. And this is all part of God's plan. So that you learn and I learn that no method of man, God gave you 70 years to discover that communism was a great lie. God gave fewer years to let you know that fascism was an equally great lie. That no method of man can possibly govern this earth. And democracy has had a long go. And you know, we're going to learn that it collapses. So the foolishness in Iraq of thinking you can eradicate the dominion of chieftains and powers and hierarchies and that you can eradicate that by having a war and then instituting voting as though it can't work, you can't change things. You've got to have a Christian undergirding, you've got to have some measure. You know, these things are so intensely practical, so exactly basic. And you know, he says the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And are you surprised? Are you surprised that it says that we were fulfilling the lusts, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath? Are you surprised? In England today, because the population is smaller and the police keep records and so on and so forth, 15 years ago, the most dangerous drivers on the road were called white van drivers. You've never heard of them. Men driving small vans, carrying goods around, racing like lunatics on deliveries. Most dangerous drivers on the road. 10 years ago, the police said the most dangerous drivers on the road were BMW drivers. Do you know for the last 5 years who the most dangerous drivers on the road have been? Young women between the ages of 20 and 30. Rage. What does it say there in your Bible? Children of wrath. I've been spoken to since I've been in this conference about the anger that people are seeing on the road. Who was talking to me about it today? Where are you? Someone was talking to me about it today. At table, who was it? Yes, that's right. Mary Lynn. She's been noticing it. We noticed it in Canada. That's where we used to live. We noticed it increasing while we lived there. We noticed it last year when we were up there. Oh, the anger. The anger. We're the children of wrath. Expect it, expect it, expect it. Do not be surprised at the polarization of the nation. The fact that you cannot reason with people. They are mad. As soon as you do not agree with them, they cut you out. See, the seed that had been planted years ago is coming to its full head. Isn't it terrible? You can't eradicate the differences between Germans and French. It's lying there, Koreans and Chinese. We spend so much time of our lives in Asia, and we've seen the hatred that lies dormant between the Thais and the Cambodians. Did you know they've just started fighting on the borders again? Just in the last couple of days. You know, this is the world, this is the spirit. It's not something you can reason with. I have a friend. He's a professor of theology and philosophy in a college. I've always loved him. He's about 43 years old. He came into the church where we then were. And, you know, he's always been one who has been a little liberal in his thinking about homosexuality and lesbianism, and more lately in matters to do with transsexual kinds. He's always been a bit liberal. But he's a man who is... Well, his heart has been very open to everybody. Give them a chance. This and that and the other. And I sat down with him a year or two ago. I was doing a meeting up where he lives. And he said to me, in my liberality, in my heart, he said, I gave the floor to an organization that goes around the universities speaking about transsexual, speaking about lesbianism, speaking about homosexuality. And I gave him the floor. The lecture theater was full, right up, of people who came to hear them do their presentation. And then the Q&A came, and some people began to ask questions, just questioning. And he said, it could not be reasoned with. They are mad. It is demonic. That's what he said to me. I've changed position, he said. I realize that it's wrong. Not only do I know it's wrong, but it's demonic. Because that which is demonic, you can always reason with someone if they're arguing from their flesh, from their mind, and so on. You can enter into some sort of dialogue and discussion. But as soon as a mind is set, you know it's demonic. Because you can't change the mind of a demon. Neither can you change the mind of a person who's allowed their mind to be infested with demonic thought. These are simple spiritual facts I'm talking to you about. And only the power of Jesus can deliver you and me from these things. And the wrath, get ready for it. I go up into Washington State and I meet people and sit at table with people sometimes. If they come up here and try and take our guns away, we will fight them to death. This extremes, this is it. And isn't it amazing to begin the chapter like this? And this horror story of which you and I have been a part. I am no longer a part of this. I am no longer a part of this horror story. I'm living my life in the context of it. I'm living my life in the context of this horror story. This horror story that I'm meeting in the United States, that I'm meeting when I go back to England in another form, that when I go to the continent later in a few weeks' time, and I'm in the Czech Republic and Poland and this place and that, I will meet it there. When we go to Ireland, we will meet it there. We've got four or five countries this year before we finish. And then next year I'll go down to Mexico in January. We'll go down. And then I'll go to Asia again. at the end of February, and I'll meet it in another form there, but this same growing horror story of hearts of men and women, the suicides, the sexuality, it's all there, the spirit that's working. And then you go to the end of the chapter. It's amazing. Let's read these verses at the end of the chapter. Amen. You, verse 19, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. Isn't it good to have a foundation? Amen. You're built upon a foundation. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to have a new foundation? A new foundation of philosophy, a foundation of thought, a foundation of understanding, a foundation, you know, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. He's talking about Paul. He's talking about, you know, Peter. He's talking about well-tried men. And above all, he's saying Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful our foundation. Where's the foundation of Marxism? The whole building fell. Don't you realize? The whole building fell. Took 70 years for the whole edifice to collapse. Lenin, Marx, how long did it take for the building of Hitler to fall? How long for Chinese communism before it falls? It's inevitable. It is a house divided against itself. It's only a matter of time before it falls. The old regime will come back again, and they will oust the charismatic figure who's been in power. And it'll fall. It's a house divided against itself. And you're wonderful to have a foundation. A foundation that stood through two millennia. A foundation that goes back to Jesus Christ. A foundation that goes back into the heart of God. That begins before the foundation of the world, where he chose us. Isn't it wonderful to have a foundation? You know, to have your thinking built upon this foundation. To have your whole being built upon this foundation. A house that shall never fall. Amen. The church is indestructible. The church is indestructible. The church is indestructible because it's of the nature of God who is indestructible. You know, isn't it wonderful? Rejoice, my brethren, that you're built upon the foundation. Let your heart go. Make confession. Amen. I am built upon the rock. Amen and amen. Everyone's building. You young people, you're building, you're building, you're building. You're going among people in the unis where you go. You know, and they're building. They're all building. They're all building. They're all building. And if they're not building on this, their house is going to fall and fail. That's the truth of it. My brethren, it's either or. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. There's no grey. It's black or it's white. It's life or it's death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, isn't it wonderful? Bear testimony. Bear testimony. I'm built upon a sure foundation.
Hallelujah.
Amen. A building that shall not pass away. Though, my dear brethren, the beast seems to overcome, it'll only be for a little while, up shall rise again. Though the prophets, the two prophets of chapter 11 of Revelation are cast down and seem to be dead in the street, and everyone's prancing around rejoicing, they're dead, dead and dead. Woof! Up comes the resurrection life again, the indestructible, and they rise to prophesy again and speak again. That's the church. That's the church through her history. That's why you need to learn church history. I may have said this in Life of Christ. Let someone do some real prep and some real reading, and then have a little lecture or two, and give a lecture or two on church history, and edify your hearts how the enemy tried to destroy the church and she rose again. It'll have to do some work, won't you? Have to do some work. When I used to go into some of those Chinese places in China, I would lecture on things about European history, you know, to these students, and I'd bring in the Christ. Of course I could, and then I'd do a lecture on Rembrandt, you know, and I would show the big picture of the you know, the prodigal son, and I'd be giving a lecture on European art and one of the great Dutch painters, you know. But really I was preaching the gospel. Now this is what it means. It's lovely. It's lovely. And they couldn't throw me out. And then I do a lecture on music, two or three, about the structure of Western seven-note scales and minors and augmenteds and diminisheds and this, that and the other. And I talk about triads and the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And you begin to bring out, you see, because God is everywhere when you begin to see Him. God is in all things. And then I begin to talk about how in Western music, you know, it's not using the Chinese scale or the Hebrew scale. It's not using the blues scale. It's using this scale that if you go down to minor, you know, that means that the third, Jesus, the third in the triad, is kind of bit out of sight, you know. That's one of the minor music, but when Jesus comes into sight, you shift into the major. Amen. Do you know that song? Oh, happy day that takes my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. That's in the major. Switch it down to the minor. Oh, happy day. You're down. Jesus out of sight. Jesus in sight. And so you can speak the gospel. You know, in all these ways, he's in everything. He's in everything. We're built upon the foundation. Don't worry, Mike, if you don't understand what about the music. Poor Mike's sort of thin, looking at me as though I'm a jerk. But but you know the wonder that we've got a foundation in whom the whole building fitly framed together, verse 21, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, you know, are builded together. That's what Mike's been saying. Build it together into a habitation of God in the Spirit. What a thing. Be a habitation of God. Amen. That's what your church should be, a habitation of God. And the Spirit's doing that Amen. Now, what's in the middle of the chapter? So we've touched the beginning, we've touched the end, we've touched the contrast. Now, look what it says in the middle. Verses you know ever so well. Look at them. They begin in verse 4 with the tremendous, wonderful word, but. And the next wonderful word is but God. Amen. But God. Was it here I was saying something? I don't know. Recently I was talking about a friend of mine who was killed with a rebar. Was it in this? Rebar. You know, and his wife. Was it? I can't remember. And you know, but God. And her face shone. That widow. She never married again. But God did that. But God. It's always but God. You're going down the tubes. But God. You know, Peter. But God, dear Peter, don't you love but God? But God, can you say that to one another? And look at one another's face, you know, and you say, but God, it's all right, my brother, but God. You say, this has happened, that's happened, I've done this, I've done that. I've done that, but God what? But God what? But what? But God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, I know these things are awful simple, you know, but this is the heart of everything. But God. Who's rich in mercy. He wouldn't leave us like that. He won't leave us like that. He won't leave us like that. He won't leave you like that. He's rich in mercy. Because of his great love. What's the next phrase? Come on, tell me. Because of his great love. Wherewith he loved us. Amen. Not love from a distance, not saying to you, God saying to you, you know, I really love you from up here. You know, I really love you. You know, I love you. You know what I mean? You get me. This is the God that I know, who loved me. Wherewith he loved me. His great love. Wherewith he loved me. When he came to me when I was down. When he spoke in my heart. You don't think that preachers have moments of difficulty? More than one. Many. The God who loved me, and he comes in his love at times, you know, in particular ways, and he came to a wrecked world wherewith he loved us. Hallelujah. Of course, you know when that was, don't you? Well, the love wherewith he loved us. The Calvary. The giving of Jesus. That's it. Wherewith he loved us. Amen. Wherewith he loved us. Not love from a distance. You know, not love from afar. But love right. And if you will learn to, you can expect God to be like this, wherewith he loves you. And there'll be times And you will know this personally, but wherewith he loved us, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Of course you know all this, it's all familiar stuff. Famous salvation verses. You know, when we were dead in sins, he did all this. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding great riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith. Next words. Not of yourselves. You didn't even cook up the faith. You didn't even cook up the faith. He gave you that. You say, how did he give you that? Because you began to hear, and your ear began to be opened, and you began to listen, and you began to just hear, and faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you began to see open before your eyes the possibility of being utterly new. It may have happened in a day, it may have happened in a week, it may have happened over a period of 3 or 4 or 5 years. But it came, and it was him. It was all him from beginning to end. All him, because he loved you. And he did not love you from a distance, and he did, and he saved you. And this salvation, my brethren, is from where the chapter began to where the chapter ends. He saved you. Amen. 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 You know that in the ages to come, amen. So he saved you with a view to the ages to come. With a view to the ages to come. So this is not just a salvation so we can hop into heaven. It's not that. That in the ages to come he might show forth, you know, how does he put it? That he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. It's a tremendous chapter. Hope you're seeing it a little bit brighter, clearer. Amen. And that you will enter into it. And it says here, for by grace you're saved through faith. Verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Do you know the Greek word? Come on, tell us. Poema.
Which one is it? Workmanship.
Poema.
Poema.
Poema. Poema. That's the modern pronunciation. And from and did you hear the word? He said, "Well, nice and loud."
Poema.
Poema. And how did you say it, Travis?
Poema.
Poema.
Poema. That's the way that I learned it at college. Poema. Does it sound like anything? Does it sound like anything? What does it sound like?
Poetry.
That's you got it. Poem. From where we get in the English language the word poet. Poem. poem, workmanship, or the wordsmith. If you want to read one of the greatest Christian poets of all, read George Herbert, metaphysical poet. He will show you the skill of the poetry of words, how he says so much in 10 words, in 2 lines. The wordsmith, the magic of words full of meaning, condensed together in rhythm and harmony and rhyme and so on. He will tell you, he will show you, you are his workmanship. You are his poem. You are his poem. We are his poem. We are his workmanship. Amen. 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 There was a very a man who wrote good songs in England 40 years ago named Graham Kendrick. You may have heard of him. And Graham Kendrick would never let a song come beyond his own writing unless it had gone through the attention of a couple of men of God of scholarly gift and theological understanding. Never let it be sung, never let it be taught, no matter how long, how good it was, because he didn't want to write error. And there was one of his beautiful songs called Meekness and Majesty. Some of you might know it. And he wrote it, this song, and he presented it to these men, and they said, "You see those lines, Graham? That's heresy. You wrote heresy in order to endeavor to fit the words together and put them right. You know, it's heresy to make them rhyme, to make the rhythm of the song. Can you got me? You understanding me?" Those of us who've written songs in the past will know this sort of thing. And they said, "You don't want them to sing heresy, no, no, no." And so he sat for 2, 3, 4 weeks looking to God to how to readjust those lines and work with the words until it was truth and life. And can you imagine God working with you and me? Does it explain to you that he's wanting to turn us into poetry with his workmanship? See, this is salvation. This is the great salvation. Amen. And does it say something next about that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Oh, isn't it lovely? I love the scripture, good works. Amen. I had to enlist Richard's help yesterday. Late on, when everyone was in their rooms, and Mike came and helped, because I was walking along and tripped over a pile of glass. And, you know, the pile of glass had fallen there. You know, and it was no hardship between the three of us. We did a good work. Didn't want any broken glass spread over the path. Not far outside your room, I was thinking of Camilla straight away. And I was thinking, and do you know what happened? And she doesn't know that this young lassie here, whose name is Heidi, she walked out in her bare feet this morning, and so on, right across where that pile of glass was the night before. But a little good work that God just puts in your heart to do. Amen. Richard a mic, and I did my little bit of talk. Well, what did you do, Bernard? Well, I got all the glass and I put it and wrapped it up in kitchen roll, you know, so that it wouldn't spark everyone, and put it in a nice pile in this big, wrapped it up and used up half a kitchen roll so it could go in the bin so that someone putting their hands in. And Nathan happened to see this and said, I've learnt something tonight. How to deal with broken glass and not just go tipping it in the bin. You know, just a little good. He's ordained good works for you. Good works. Good works. I was driving along with Jonathan along Tustin. You didn't even notice it. You were so engrossed in conversation. But the lady in front had her windows down, and she decided it was time to cleanse her car of the last 2 weeks' rubbish. And so we were driving along behind. Jonathan was unaware, but this lady was doing a bad work. Yeah. You see, this is, you know, isn't it amazing? Yeah. And my wife does a good work often, and I see her picking up a Coke bottle there and a thing there and a thing there. Good works for one another, good works. Lovely lady in a conference used to come to, the one that Richard mentioned called Cliff College Conference. And there was a lady that was there, and I didn't know her, but I happened to mention a man named Peter Rapgay, who was an evangelist in Nepal, and I mentioned Peter Rapgay, and I said, you know, I just talked about him. Anyway, the next year, this lady came up to me, and she said to me, will you give this? Are you going to Nepal this year? I said, yes. She said, gave me an envelope with money in it, £100. Would you make sure that, change it into the currency, would you give it to Peter Rapgay? And I said, yes, I will. I will. I'll take the money for you. And I said, how did you get it? What did she do? And she said to me, my husband is an unsaved man. He won't let me have money, only money for the groceries. So I have no money of my own. And she said, I said, well, how did you get the money? She said, well, I've got threads from my sewing, and I have got old sheets, and so I have made tea towels, and I've embroidered them. I've been doing that this year, and I sold them. And this is the money. This is the money. Good works. Good works that God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Get this clear. Good works. Good works. Amen. Who are we talking to? Ah, it's lovely. It's lovely to be a Christian. It really is lovely. You know, it was Phil. And he was telling me about Kevin going down to Honduras. Is that right? Coming back. First thing he found, that all the toilets were backed up. Six toilets, they're all backed up. Is this right, Bill? That's right. And so the first thing Kevin has to do is sort of do this, that and the other to get all the toilets all unblocked. Isn't it lovely to be a preacher? Isn't it lovely to be a missionary? Isn't it lovely? Lovely stories. It's lovely, my brethren. It's lovely, the things that God ordained for you. It's lovely. It's lovely. Do you want another story? Just a good work. You know, here's a story. All the toilets backed up in a conference. Well, the conference is going in Scotland. Why are they backed up? Because there's a cesspit. What do you call them here? Septic tank, right. Do you know that a septic tank has to be well sealed? for them to work. Did you know that the garbage that goes into the septic tank, the bacteria that are in there, that they can so cleanse that you could drink the water that comes out the bottom? I mean, of course you wouldn't want to. But anyway, if the thing becomes unsealed, fills up. You know, and I'm one of the speakers at the conference, and I get voted in, you know, to opening the septic tank, and it's right full up to the top, you know, and the brother who's in charge of the gardens in that, he's delighted, a bucket of stuff to go on the roses, another lot to go on the roses, you know, and he's doing that, you know, and of course you get down, and you're sort of going down like this. And then there comes a time when you can't get down anymore. And it's thick and it's horrible. You know, so someone's got to go down in there.
Right.
And down you go. Of course, and down I went into this, and it's up to here. It's lovely. Of course, you know what happens. You fill the bucket, they let it down, and you hold it up, and it spills over. What a wonderful, joyous day that was. You know, a good work that the Lord had ordained for me. Amen. And I have to tell you, I enjoyed it. I was glad to do it. I was, you know, and so I'll tell you one of the funny things about that. Of course, you know what they did with me, don't you? They put me in the bath. They did that first. They hosed me down. Then they ran a bath for me and filled it with disinfectant, and I had to soak in the disinfectant for about 3 hours before they let me out. But you know, it's so good to go about the Lord's business and to know that things ordinary, things difficult, things, you understand me, good works he's before ordained. I believe him. I believe that next year's ordained. You see that there are good works for me to walk into. There are things that he has for you. This is his salvation. He takes the meaningless out of life. He takes the drift out of life. He takes the purposelessness out of life. This is part of the rich salvation. So that now the future blossoms with hope.
Because of the sewage fertilizer.
Richard lingers there. And but you know, this is the reality of salvation, from the purposeless to the purposeful. The purposeful. That life is full of purpose. Just to do a good work for someone. I just want you to think of Peter Rapgay. When I gave him that money, I changed it into Nepali rupees. You know, and the delight when he realized that this lady had done all that work for a year and lovingly embroidered designs in corners of... And that's all she could do, and she got the money, and she wanted to do that good work. Doesn't it make you want to serve? Doesn't it make you want to love? Doesn't it make you want to do those things that break down the hardnesses in a wicked world that's going to hell? Can you see the contrast? We are the household of God. This is salvation. We are saved and we are being saved. And the salvation goes on so that in the ages to come he might show forth the excellency of his grace in the ages to come, that the angels will look at us and say, what our Father's Son has done, what God has done. Look at these. They are more glorious than us. They are above us. Look what he's done. Whilst down here we're a little lower than the angels, but then, like Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, there's purpose, there's a future for you. This is salvation. There's a way for you. Be a humble man. Be teachable. Be listen. Be a humble listener. And be ready to go and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. If he's not going in front of you into a music career, don't go there. If he's going ahead of you into a music career, go. Follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. And he goeth into many places. Amen. Sometimes it goes here and there and everywhere. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. He goes before you. He has prepared works for you. And he is preparing you for the works. Amen. Amen. So I've been doing a work. I've travelled here. I've travelled there. I've found strength. I've found grace. I found it hasn't been a strain. It hasn't been a strain. It hasn't been a strain. Amen. It hasn't been a strain. It's been a blessing. You love the people. Amen. People ask me, what's the loveliest place in the world that you've ever been to? And I say, I don't think in terms of that. It's the people that we go to that I remember. It's lovely. You go with God. He goes before you. Some of you stay at home, but you go into your neighborhood. You go into your workplace, and you're a fragrant man. You follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He's preparing you if there's something to come. He's preparing the works. It's a double preparation. He's preparing the works and he's preparing you for the works. He's preparing you for the works. He prepared me for the work. He prepared me for the work. You might not think that going down into that, what did you say you called it? Septic tank. That's part of the preparation for what comes. It's part of the preparation. Am I making sense? You know, death and hardships, preparation, tragedies in our lives, unasked for, preparation, death and sorrow and bereavement and accidents and hospital and agony and loved ones and all that sort of thing. He's preparing you. This is salvation. Great salvation. Isn't it? Let's read on a little bit and then I better start. It's 9 o'clock. Should finish. Amen. Remember then, verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. If I had time, I would linger on these verses, and I haven't got time. I just want you to notice the you and the we. The you were without Christ. That's Gentiles. Strangers, that's the Gentiles. Having no hope, that's the Gentiles. Without God in the world, that's the Gentiles. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle of wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to them that were nigh. That's the Jews. Peace. Peace to them that were nigh. The Jews were nigh. Amen. The Jews were nigh. Oh, the blessings of being a Jew. Are there blessings to be a Jew? Absolutely. To them were the covenants of promise. To them God had made himself then known. To them he had shown himself. To them he had done this and that and the other, and they were near all the time. And to them he came first. To them that were near. Amen. Amen, you understand. And then later he come to us who were far off, who were without God and without hope, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. That's what he says. Oh, the wealth of Israel. Oh, the wealth that they had. Oh, the wealth that they had. They had God in their midst. They walked through the wilderness. Oh, the wealth that they had. Oh, the morality that they had. Oh, the laws that they had. Oh, the blessedness that they had. And you know, but it still wasn't enough for them. But we were strangers from that. We were strangers from that. We were far off. We were walking, worshipping sticks and stones and bits of mud that we moulded into a shape of a god that was in our own image or more ugly than that. You understand? And he came and he preached peace to those who are near and those who are far. This is God. And this is what we're on the earth for. Preach peace to people. Some that you will meet are near. Some that you will meet afar, far away, far away. Some are just on the edge. Some are already beginning to think of eternal things. Some of them are near to God when you meet them at first. Others are far away, do you understand? Far away in the mire of their own lives, their own sin and their own horror. Others are near, already tasting their own weakness and are ready to listen to you and ready to listen to hear of us. You'll meet people like this. Some that you will meet are hard ground. Some that you will meet are already ploughed ground. They're good ground waiting for the seed. Go into all the world and love people. Love freely and give freely. Amen. Amen. You understand that he came and that there should be one new man. He came and preached peace. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 18. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. One new man. One new man, one new man, one new man. Preach it, live it. Let your arms go wide open. Cross the divides. Jesus came and broke down the middle wall of partition by his loving death. He broke down the middle wall of partition. Amen. He broke it down. Go out and break it down. Go with an open face toward the Roman Catholic or the Greek Orthodox, or to this man and that man, far away, go forth, spread your arms wide, love. This is what we're called to. Amen. Amen. Let him save you. Let him save you. Let his salvation work in you in its fullness. I've tried to show you a little bit of the fullness from one chapter in the scripture. I've just tried to show you a little wider thing. Isn't this greater than just hopping to heaven when you die? Isn't it? It's a life of lived here in your one body and as Mike, and let's reinforce it. Let's reinforce it. What he said. We're no longer individual Christians. I don't feel that. You know, and I know it's Richard's heart, and that's one of the reasons why we are here together, because we are of all one spirit. And there's something that stretches across the miles. Stretches across the miles. I honor you, those of you who've traveled and paid money and to flights to come and just driven, some of you hundreds of miles, 11 hours from Michigan or whatever it was, and you know, and so on and so on. Amen, amen, amen. It is a little price to pay for godly fellowship with kindred hearts. It is a little price to pay. May it multiply. It will multiply. I'm not talking about this conference particularly. I'm talking about things like it. Where Jesus is the center. Where he is our peace. Who has made both one. Male and female. So that the enmity between male and female that is building up in the hell of this world is broken down. Where mutual respect is. Where men are men and they are truly head of the family, and all the nonsense of liberality is delivered from. You know, you're delivered from it. Where the sisters are sisters dear indeed, looking for old granddads like me that will hug them with a pure heart. You understand with me? And young brothers who will love them with a pure heart. This is paradise. This is paradise. This is what church should be. Bless God. This is salvation. Where we're no longer a bunch of individuals trying to sort of nurture our gift. Our gift. Our gift. My gift. My this, my that, my the other. But we're brought together into one body. Did you notice this lovely phrase? How I remember a dear friend of mine, an Irishman, preaching on this. Did you notice this phrase? One body, verse 16. He's reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. One body by the cross. There's one body by the cross. One body. One new man. I gave a book to someone this morning as he was walking past. Do you know the title of the book? Of course you don't.
I started reading the first chapter, but I don't know the title. That's who I am.
Don't you remember? The new man. The new man. I haven't read it myself, Mike. I haven't read it myself. But, the new man. Seems to be like a theme for the day. A new man. Okay. Bible down. Time to close. Yes? Yes? Altar call? No. Not an altar call.
No.
He wants to have one.
No. I had to ask Kathy what he said.
Altar call, sorry.
And I thought, yeah.
Yeah. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this. That one of the great secrets is to have a life that though you don't understand everything that the preacher might have said, but if your conscience registered this is so, then you should stand up and say, yes. Yes. That's what you should say. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes.
Everybody.
Amen.